I was looking just recently at our Bible study. In fact, just a couple of days ago, we started Luke chapter 22. One of the amazing things is how every verse, I mean, the word is so powerful. Truly, it is life. And truly, there is life in every verse, in every word that's there. There is just life. There's truth. There's revelation. There's illumination for our day. So many times we just read through the Word of God, and you know, a lot of times, I think it's great. Obviously, it's great to go through the Bible and to have goals like going through the Bible in a year's time. Those are great. If you haven't done that, you need to. But it's also important not just to read, just to make sure you get through it, but it's also important just to read it and to hear what the Holy Spirit says in every chapter, in every verse, even in every word. And a lot of times we read through and we're just reading through a section or reading through a chapter, and we put less emphasis or we just kind of de-emphasize certain verses, but there is life in every one of them, every one of them. And as we read chapter 22 of Luke, it says, now the festival of unleavened bread was drawing near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to do away with Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went in his way and communed with him and the chief priests and the captains, how they might betray him. So it talks about that. Then verse number 7. So what it's saying is, this is Jesus getting ready for the Passover meal that he's going to have with his disciples, his 12 chosen ones, the 12 that he has spent 3.5 years pouring himself into them, teaching, training, leading them, making them disciples, that they would be the witnesses and the ambassadors on this earth to take that message after he left. These are the 12. So he's preparing for the Last Supper. It says in Luke 22, verse number 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John. And he sent Peter and John and said, go, prepare the Passover meal that we might eat. And they said unto him, Where will thou go, and thus prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you enter into the city, there shall be a man that meets you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master says unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, and make ready. And he went up from there. And they went out from there, and they found all that he had said to them, and they made ready for the Passover. So Jesus is getting ready for the Passover. He's getting ready to spend that time with them. And then it says in verse number 14, and when the hour came, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. So again, remember, now this is the Passover meal. This is the time the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is about to take place. The Passover takes place, and then for 7 days after the Passover, the Israelites traditionally would always set aside those 7 days where they would have no leaven at all. Leaven being representative of sin. They would spend 7 days making sure they removed all the sin. The point being that the Passover comes. The Passover lamb comes, is killed, is destroyed, the blood is shed. It's to cover the sins of the individual. And once your sins are covered, you want to make sure that you remove all that sin that's out of there. That's the point of the unleavened bread. And the way they would actually do it in those days, and even still, as some of the more traditional Jews would carry it out. What you do is you go through your household, and at one point the father takes the whole family to go through the household. They seek room by room, and they find, see if there's any leaven, any sin, anything that can be taken out. And traditionally, the mom would have gone through and put some leaven in some places, and dad would come with the kids, and they would find it, and they would put it in a bag. They'd get all the leaven or all the sin, they'd put it in the bag, they'd take it outside in that bag, and they'd burn it, thus removing all the sin. And it's a great picture for us of an illustration of exactly what happens when we give our hearts to God. In the same way that they had the Passover followed by the 7 days of the unleavened, the festival of the unleavened bread for 7 days. The Passover lamb comes, the blood is shed for the sins. Then you go through and you remove all the sins. You look to remove all the sins. Same thing takes place. Now, of course, that was just a foreshadowing of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came and when his blood was shed, it wasn't just to cover sin, but it was to redeem us from sin. It was to remove sin from our existence. And then when Jesus is in our hearts, when we accept that gift, when we accept that atoning action, when we accept what he did for us, when we accept the fact that his blood freed us from our sins, gave us liberty and freedom from sin and from death, and removed the sin and the stain of sin from our lives, making us pure and holy in him. When we see that and understand that, the next step should be to look at all the rooms of our heart. You know, in the same way that the Jewish family would go through all the rooms and look for the leaven, look for the sin to remove, in the same way, we should always be looking. Because we have that Passover lamb, because we have that benefit, we should be looking at all the rooms of our heart and making sure there's nothing there that in any way causes compromise or in any way leads to sin, and have that removed. So this is what's taking place. That's the Jewish tradition. And now Jesus, as he is getting ready to become the Passover lamb. In fact, at the very hour that the Passover lambs, because this is getting ready for the Passover, this is an important time for the nation of Israel and for all the Jews. As the Passover lambs are going to be sacrificed, that's the exact hour that the perfect lamb, the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus Christ himself, was sacrificed for us. So this is what's coming up in mere hours. He knows this is what he faces in mere hours. And yet it's important to him to spend this time with his disciples, with the 12 that he invested so much in. Now here's the verse I think we just sometimes overlook. And yet I think it is so important. Verse number 14 says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." So he had sent Peter and John ahead, and supernaturally, he had already seen a vision. He had already seen, the Father had already shown him exactly what was going to be done, where and how. I mean, he saw, with his spiritual eyes, Jesus saw exactly what Peter and John would see when they went into Jerusalem. And they'd see the man at the pitcher, and he was the one, and they'd follow him, and they would say this, and he would have the room prepared for them. And that's exactly what took place. So now here's the 12, and Jesus is passionate about spending this time with the 12 and spending this time in this Passover, showing them and teaching them finally, once more, what was going to happen, why it was going to happen, and what he was doing, not just for them, but for all men. So this is a time that's important to Jesus. Verse number 14 again says, "And when the hour has come, he sat down with the 12 and the 12 apostles with him." Now we know, because we already read in the earlier verses leading up to this, that Satan had already entered Judas Iscariot. He had already gone his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains on how they might betray him, how he might betray them unto them. And they were glad, and they covenanted to give him money. And he made the promise to do that act of betrayal. So Judas has already done this. He's already committed in his heart and in his actions the act of betrayal of Jesus Christ. Jesus knows this. As we read through the story, we do know that he identifies and says, "One of you who sits here with me has already betrayed me." He already knows what Jesus did. He's Jesus. He's God. He knows what Judas did. You ever stop to wonder, why is it? He knew what Judas had already done. The act had already taken place. Money had already been given, exchanged, promised, exchanged. Judas made the pledge, the promise, to betray Jesus to them at a place where he could be taken without the public seeing. Jesus knew all this about Judas, and yet, in this time, and when you read through, it's apparent that Jesus has been looking forward to. This was important too. He was looking forward to this Passover meal with his disciples. He'd been anxious for it. That's hard for me to imagine, because he certainly knew that as he had that Passover meal, he knew what the next 24 hours were going to entail. I don't know about you, but you know what? If I knew that what the next 24 hours were, if I knew it was coming, I think I'd be so self-involved. I don't think, I know. I'd be so self-involved. I would be so petrified, so terrified, so upset, so focused on self. You know what? I wouldn't have had time for the disciples. And yet Jesus, in spite of that, he said that he was looking forward to. He says that. He was looking forward to this Passover meal with them. Boy, that's the epitome of unselfishness, selflessness. not concerning himself with what laid ahead, but focused on this time of teaching, this time of demonstration, and this time of fellowship with the 12 that he'd invested in. But here's the thing. He sat down with the 12. He sat down and included Judas. You know what? If I knew that Judas had betrayed me, after we had that band, that fellowship, the 12 together with me, if there was, you know, we were part of that continual body for 3.5 years, serving together, working together, being taught together, learning together, you know what? And especially if I'm the teacher, if I know this person has betrayed me, first of all, I do not want them to be part of this whole Passover meal that I'm spending with those that I love, with those that I've invested in, with those who are committed to me. I don't want that traitor here. I don't want him with me. I don't want him being part of that. Not only has he not earned it, what he has earned is my wrath. What he has earned is my disparagement. What he has earned is the humiliation that comes with his action. I'd have been one, and I'd probably always be the same thing. Judas would have, first of all, I wouldn't have had him come. If he did come, I'd have pointed him out to all the other disciples. Said, hey, you know what? We've all been together. Guess what? Judas just betrayed me. Hey, guess what? Judas is going to lead, has done the action, which is going to lead to these results. Judas, after all the years of serving together with you guys, has betrayed. I'd want him to be humiliated. I would want the others to know exactly what he had done. I would want him to have to bear the responsibility for what he had just done, for the act that he had committed. That's human nature. And yet that's not what Jesus did. Now we see Jesus inviting Judas to be a part. And he said to the 12, he was anxious to be here with him. Not only did he not point him out, he did let the disciples know that one of them had betrayed him, but he didn't point a finger at Judas. He didn't point him out, and he included Judas in that Passover meal, that which he had been looking forward to. That's hard to understand. Again, verse number 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Jesus had included Judas. This is such an excellent and outstanding demonstration of the love that God has for each one of us and the depth of the love that he has for each one of us. For what motivates Jesus to not do what we would do and either exclude Judas altogether or point him out for public ridicule and humiliation amongst his peers for the action and the act that he had just committed? Jesus does neither one of these things. And his motivation is love. It's total love. It's total unconditional love. Even when Judas had betrayed him, Jesus' love for him didn't change. That's hard to reconcile in our own minds and understandings. Jesus' love did not fade for Judas, even though Judas betrayed him. How many times do we feel like in our lives that we can't ask God for the promises and we can't believe for the promises? How many times in your life have you just, you knew you were supposed to spend time in the Word, or you knew you were supposed to spend time with the Lord, but you didn't? And the reason you didn't is because you knew in your own heart things you had done that very day that were dishonoring to Him. Varying levels of sin and compromise, whether it was lying or deceiving or manipulating, or whether it was an act that you committed that was treacherous or unwholesome. How many times have you done something and you know you do it and you know that God knows all things? And in that remorse and in that repentance, you would like to have the love of Christ surrounding you. But you can't bring yourself to spending time in the Word, and you can't bring yourself to spending time in prayer. You can't even bring yourself to pick up the Bible because of the shame that you have. And because you know that you're not worthy of it. And you know you don't deserve it. And you know that God knows your actions. And so you feel far away from God. You feel removed from Him. And so you don't stand on the promises. You set aside those promises, and you set aside all the things that are yours as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And you would say to yourself that I don't deserve those things. I do not deserve to be a joint heir. That's true. Neither do I, nor does anybody else you can possibly come across in your life. None of us do. And yet this is the love that Jesus Christ has. There's nothing you can do in your life that's going to make Jesus love you any more than he does right now. I know that goes against love as we understand it, but that's the love that Christ has. There's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you any less than he does right now. His love for you is not based upon your reactions, your responses. His love for you is definitive. It's infinite. It has no barriers, no conditions. It is freely given, and it's yours. Even when you know that you don't deserve it, it's yours. Judas had to know, and Judas obviously struggled with this, knew that he did not deserve the love of Jesus. And yet, look, Jesus still acted in love towards Judas. That's amazing to me. It also makes me stop and consider the people in my life. And how many times do I have very little tolerance for people that annoy me or people that have wronged me? You know, when somebody wrongs you and I, we exclude them and we try in various ways to retaliate. And you might say, well, I've never retaliated. You know what? If you're just excluding yourself from them, not talking to them, avoiding them, that's a form of retaliation. It's evidence in your heart that you are trying to bring some kind of harm and some kind of action against them, even if it's just to shun them from your own life. It still is a form of retaliation. All of us have people that have hurt us. All of us have had people that have betrayed us in one way or another. All of us have people in our lives that are just hard to get along with and hard to love. You might even say you've got people in your life that are impossible to love. Any of them pull a Judas on you? Probably not. Probably none of us have been stung, hurt, betrayed, treated improperly to the degree that Judas did to Jesus Christ. And yet the example we see from Jesus is, at this time of the Passover, within hours of going to the cross and enduring the pain, the suffering, the agony, and enduring the spiritual agonies that would come when he was carrying the sin of the world and thus for the first time ever rejected by the Father and separated from the Father's love, something we can't even begin to comprehend. Because even in our days of not knowing Jesus Christ, even before we knew Christ, we still were not totally separated from God and the love of God. We were never isolated like Jesus was, because the presence of God is still here in this world. The presence is still here, and that influences us. None of us have ever been separated like Jesus was. We can't even begin to understand what he went through, and yet he went through all those things, even for sinners. He demonstrates his love, even for one like Judas. This causes me to question, how then do I treat the people around me? Do I operate in that kind of love that truly is unconditional and has no boundaries, no limitations at all? Think about the people in your life today, and think about the people that you've kind of turned your back on because they've done you wrong, or they've harmed you, or they just made you angry. Think about the love that Jesus demonstrated to all, including to Judas. This is the expectation that is upon each of one of us as well. Because we have the love of Christ. We have the love of Christ residing in us. And he wants that love. He wants that love to be demonstrated and poured out in our actions, in our hearts, and in our actions. Even to those who don't deserve it. Because really, when it comes down to it, we didn't deserve it any more than Judas or anyone else. And yet he freely gave it.